First reading is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 to 8a. God created the heavens and stretched them out. He fashioned the earth and all that lives there. He gave life and breath to all its people. And now the Lord God says to his servant, I, the Lord, have called you and given you power to see that justice is done on earth. Through you I will make a covenant with all peoples. Through you I will bring light to the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind and set free those who sit in dark prisons. I alone am the Lord your God.
And the second reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 12 to 26. The next day, as they were coming back from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He saw in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, so he went to see if he could find any figs on it. But when he came to it, he found only leaves, because it was not the right time for figs. Jesus said to the fig tree, "No one shall ever eat figs from you again." And his disciples heard him. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple and began to drive out all those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those who sold pigeons. And he would not let anyone carry anything through the temple courtyards. He then taught the people, "It is written in the scriptures that God said, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for the people of all nations,' but you have turned it into a hideout for thieves." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard of this, so they began looking for some way to kill Jesus. They were afraid of him, because the whole crowd were amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples left the city. Early next morning, as they walked along the road, they saw the fig tree. It was dead all the way down to its roots. Peter remembered what had happened and said to Jesus, "Look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed has died." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. I assure you that whoever tells this hill to get up and throw itself in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. For this reason, I tell you, when you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it, and you will be given whatever you ask for. And when you stand and pray, forgive anything you may have against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will forgive the wrongs you have done." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Loving God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray this evening, on this Palm Sunday evening, that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and minds to hear and receive the truth that you want to speak into our lives. Lord, by your Spirit, encourage us, inspire us, challenge us, refresh us. May each one of us be ready to hear and receive exactly what you want to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I love a film with an unexpected ending. For me, one of the best examples of this is my favourite film of all time, The Shawshank Redemption. Who's seen The Shawshank Redemption? Who's likely to be seeing it in the next month or two? Great. Spoiler alert. I could watch that film again and again. It's got inspirational messages of faith and hope. But no matter how many times I watch it, there is no replacing the first time that I saw it, when suddenly I realised that Andy Dufresne had spent years plotting his escape from prison. And finally, he was free. As gripped as I had been through the whole film, I never expected that to happen. And suddenly, a lot of the little things in the film made sense. They were all there for a reason. They all played a part in Andy's freedom. And in many ways, our focus tonight has that element of surprise, that unexpected ending. And as you look closer at the strange events that took place that we've just heard read to us tonight, suddenly a lot of the little things begin to make sense, and a picture of a new kind of freedom begins to emerge. The events that we're looking at this evening took place in the week leading up to Jesus' death. Just the day before, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem on a donkey and was greeted by crowds who shouted, "Hosanna, bless the coming kingdom of King David." More and more people began to sense that there was something different about Jesus. Could he be the promised Messiah? You can imagine the atmosphere of excitement and expectation building as people talked about what they'd seen, what they'd heard, the miracles that had happened, the way that Jesus had been teaching the people. And that certainly explains something of the fear that we read about in verse 18 of those chief priests and teachers who now begin to look for a way to kill Jesus because the crowds were amazed at his teaching. It was crunch time. Things had gone on long enough. Now, they weren't trying to quiet him down. They wanted to bring an end to Jesus for good. Now, of course, Jesus was well aware of the pressure that was building around him, and he knew his life was about to come to an end. But as he returned from Bethany, we see these two events unfold that seem, in many ways, quite out of character for Jesus and quite a contrast to his usual activities. Mark frames Jesus' apparent outburst at the temple by these two encounters with the fig tree. The initial encounter leads to Jesus' last miracle before he dies. And it's a miracle which is really unusual because it actually brings death, not life. The incident raises many questions. Why was Jesus looking for figs when Mark tells us it wasn't the right time for figs? Anyway, why didn't Jesus know there were no figs on the tree in the first place? Jesus had an awareness of what was going on around him. He knew who people were and what they were thinking. How come he didn't know that the tree had no figs? And if Jesus really wanted food, when he saw the fig tree had no fruit, why didn't he perform a miracle which brought fruit onto the tree rather than cursing the tree so that it died? The answers to these questions can be seen when we look at these two events together, because the encounter with the fig tree was in fact an acted parable which indicated the meaning of all that was about to take place in the temple. So I want firstly to look at what happened in the temple, and then we're going to try and see how the fig tree helps to explain what it means. When Jesus entered the temple, we see a very different side to him. You can almost feel the energy with which he overturned the tables of the money changers and drove out those who were buying and selling. Now, this is not a fit of anger to stop the commercial activity that was taking place inside the temple. If people had travelled a great distance, and many did, then they would need to buy their sacrifices when they arrived. And they also needed local money to pay the temple tax. So what was going on here? Now, it's true these activities were taking place in the part of the temple that the Gentiles were allowed. They were forbidden to go further beyond that point. There were walls restricting their entry, and there were signs saying they weren't allowed any further. So there was an element of the fact that maybe the Gentiles were being disrupted in their worship because of all the hustle and bustle that was going on around them. Maybe it was this that was preventing the temple from being a house of prayer for all nations. It's also true that the business activity that was taking place was unfair. I guess it's a bit like when you go to Wembley Stadium or you go to an airport or motorway service station. A burger and a Coke cost more there than it does on the high street. And there's an element of that in as much as the people were there and they needed the sacrifices and they needed the money, and the cost of buying sacrifices or changing money was high. Certainly, the high priestly families did gain wealth from their control of the temple's financial affairs, and they were guilty of corruption. So yes, there was plenty of reason for Jesus to be unhappy with what he saw in the temple. But if he was hoping to clean up the temple, it's likely he would have needed to have done a lot more than just overturn a few tables. Yet, certainly, he caused a lot of commotion. But he can't have been that disruptive, because if he had have been, he would have been thrown out. And yet Mark tells us, after this bit of commotion, he begins to teach the people. He quotes from Isaiah and Jeremiah. So if Jesus' actions weren't to reform the temple, what was happening? In fact, Jesus' actions were prophetic. Jesus was communicating something through his actions that was about to take place. By momentarily stopping the normal activities that allowed the temple to function, Jesus was demonstrating that all the temple once stood for was about to come to an end. More than being an act of angry protest, in fact, Jesus was announcing divine judgment. The clue comes when Jesus then begins to quote from the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. The temple was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. Israel was called to be a light to the world, to show them God. But the temple had in fact become a national shrine for Israel, and their rules and regulations had resulted in people being condemned and kept out rather than enlightened and welcomed in. In his ministry, Jesus showed that God's love reached out to everyone, including the impure, the outcasts, the poor, the sinful, the Gentiles. And yet the temple had become the opposite. In addition, the verses from Jeremiah hinted at the fact that it had also become a kind of false security for those who were able to worship there. People were acting dishonestly, without compassion, oppressing the poor, the vulnerable. And then they felt that they could come to the temple, give their sacrifices, and it would be okay because they'd given their sacrifices and that was being obedient to God. But Jesus showed that loving God had as much to do with how you treat other people as it did obeying the sacrificial laws. So the temple had been intended for one thing, and now it represented another. But Jesus was about to bring an end to the temple and all it stood for through his victory on the cross. Soon there'd be no need for the sacrificial system, because Jesus was about to become the ultimate sacrifice for the world, so that everyone could come to God through Jesus. Everyone could have access into his presence and into his kingdom. The temple and all it stood for was about to fall. Jesus was bringing in a new way of life. The events surrounding the fig tree further highlighted the prophetic element of Jesus' actions. The fig tree, in fact, was a well-known representation of Israel. And the tree that Jesus approached was found to be barren. It had no fruit. In the same way, the temple had become a place that was now fruitless. When you look at what Jesus did with the fig tree wasn't reformed. It wasn't turned into a tree that bore fruit. Instead, it was cursed. And likewise, the temple was not about to be reformed. That's not what Jesus was doing. All that it had become was about to come to an end. And this is further enforced when the disciples passed by the tree the following day And they discovered the tree had died. And it hadn't just died on a few leaves. Mark says it had died all the way down to its roots. Now, for a fig tree in full leaf to shrivel so completely within one day was a miracle. That highlighted the fact that the temple's condemnation was not just a temporary measure. What was happening at the temple was going to last forever. As Peter draws Jesus' attention to the tree, Jesus' response again seems very unexpected. It seems quite out of context. He begins by talking about faith, then prayer, then forgiveness. And it's hard to see what faith, prayer, and forgiveness have to do with a fig tree and with the temple. But when we recognise the prophetic element in these events, we can begin to see that, in fact, these sayings are completely in context, because they reveal the essence of the new order that is replacing the old. The new way of life that Jesus is about to introduce is based on faith in God. Through prayer, it's able to overcome huge mountains. It's sustained by grace, and it's characterized by forgiveness. Now, this will be completely different to the way the people of Israel understood life and prayer at the time. They saw the temple as the place where God lived, God dwelt. That was the place they would find God. And because of that, most Jews regarded the temple as the place where prayer was particularly effective. This was the place to pray where you knew your prayers would be answered. But in contrast, what Jesus was saying was that a time was coming when you'd be able to unleash the power of God through praying in faith anywhere. The effectiveness of prayer had nothing to do with the temple. It had nothing to do with the sacrifices that you offered. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, access to God was open to all. That's why, you'll read soon, the curtain of the temple would be ripped in two from top to bottom. All that the temple had stood for was about to become as useful as a dead fig tree. Now anyone, Jew or Gentile, sinner, poor, outcast, anyone could have a relationship with God based on faith and forgiveness. What a radical change that was about to take place. Something that was so unexpected. So unexpected, in fact, maybe the only way to portray its approach was through the unexpected actions in the temple and with the dramatic parable of the fig tree. Now, of course, for us today, we're living on the other side of things. The curtain in the temple, we know, has already been torn in two. We have immediate access to God, whoever we are. As we've already sung tonight, there is room at the table for us all. But still, we need to listen to what these events teach us this evening. There's a warning for us here to make sure that what we do in our worship and service to God isn't all leaves and no fruit. We need to ensure that our worship is in spirit and in truth, and it reflects its purpose rather than becoming an institution in its own right. There's also a warning to make sure that we are every bit as welcoming as Jesus was, that what we do does not become exclusive, but rather is inclusive and welcoming. What matters most to Jesus is our heart and our relationship with him. And this is based not on ritual or even on activity or service. It's based on faith, grace, forgiveness, and prayer. As we listen to these events this evening, we need to remember that the changes that Jesus was about to bring in completely changed our world. We have an opportunity to live in this new freedom. We have the opportunity for a living relationship with the God of heaven and earth This is awesome, isn't it? And yet sometimes the reality of this awesome truth seems to fade into insignificance as we become familiar with it. And we lose that sense of power that it brings. Is it time to recapture something of the mystery and privilege that we have in being in relationship with the living God? And as we do that, do we also need to remember that the justice, the freedom, the love, the compassion that Jesus brought into our world, that so upset the religious leaders of the time, he also wants to continue to bring into our world today, but this time it's through us, his church. Rather than being a smug, self-righteous temple that thinks it's safe and got it made, we should be the movement of God that brings transformation to bring in his kingdom. Jesus has overturned the temple, but there is still work to be done in establishing his kingdom on earth. As we remember the victory of our Saviour today on Palm Sunday, my prayer is that we might be shaken into action to be able to fulfil his mission in our world. Let's take a few moments of silence to reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us this evening. And our prayer tonight is that by your Spirit you might shake us into action, that you will help us to establish your kingdom in our world, in our nation, in our community, that you will help us to bring justice and freedom and love and compassion and live for you with all that we have and with all that we are. Lord, we love to be together in your presence, and it is a safe place to be, but may we not be content with the safety and security that it brings. May we just long to open the doors and the windows and bring others in, that they might know you too. In Jesus' name, amen.